Great. Okay, why don't you open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So blessed to be able to worship with you this morning. Are we okay? You've not gone to sleep on me, have you? No, good. So good to be able to worship with you today. Isn't it good to have Jaden up here? Hey, I was loving that. It's so good, so good. I feel we need some bass solos or something, some anointed times of bass solos. But what a blessing to have young people up here serving, isn't it? So good. He's doing a great job there. And I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful to get to come and be with you again this morning. And we've been in Emmanuel in Netherton for 5 years now. And we've just always felt so encouraged by this church. We've always felt as if we're part of your extended family here. And I just wanted to take this opportunity to thank you for your friendship, for your support. You know, there's people in this church who have stood with us in prayer. You know, I think of times when our building was just getting trashed by our beautiful young people, and you guys would come and stand with us in prayer and support us. I think about the people in this room who give financially to the work we do, and who, you know, every gift, we only can do what we do through gifts of finance. So we're so thankful to you guys here who give and serve us so beautifully. We're thankful for you. Like Lee said, if you want to find out more about Eden Netherton and receive our sort of prayer email, you can sign up at the back. If you'd like to support us financially, come and speak to me. I've got a form you can fill in, and I'll give you a free book which talks about the history of Eden and the network. If you want to do that today, we'd really appreciate it. And so, as you know, today's theme we've been given is service, and it feels so strange for me to come and stand here and talk to you guys about service when you have so served us. I feel very humbled by the ways in which you have served us, but Lee's given me the topic, so I'll give it my best go, and we'll see where we end up. We're going to start in John, though, and this is an important topic, this topic of service, and I think as I started to think about it this week, the Lord's been really gracious. He's brought loads of things across my path. And you know, when God starts to speak to you really clearly, so I'm thankful for that. And I believe he's going to speak to us today through his word. I believe that as we delve into scripture today, that the Lord will speak to us about the way in which he wants us to follow him. He'll give us words of life that will shape the course of our futures. And you know, as I looked and read about it, I noticed in the church setting, you know, the Lord calls us to be servants. He actually calls us to be slaves to him. That doesn't sound particularly PC, does it, at times? But the Lord calls us to be slaves. Not that we've been forced to be slaves, but the most beautiful thing is when you would say, I choose to be in your service, God. I choose to lay down my desires and my plans for my life, and I will bow to your lordship in my life. That's what being a Christian is about. That's what it's all about. It's a beautiful thing. And what I found is, in the church, we have many, many leadership conferences. I've gone to lots of them. I've tasted of them all. But we don't seem to have many servant conferences. But the Lord calls us to serve. It's so clear as I got into it this week. And the scriptures spoke to me again that the Lord has called us to be servants. And so we start in John chapter 1. And let's read this together from verse 19 to 28. John the Baptist has arrived on the scene. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now, the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So, the beginning of the Gospel of John, and we've had since the end of the Old Testament, since Malachi, we've had 400 years of apparent silence. We've had Malachi, who brought a prophecy, he brought a word to the people of Israel, but then a period between the New and the Old Testament where there seems to be silence. And within the people of Israel, there's an expectancy growing. I knew it was in there somewhere. And it's growing within them. They're looking for this Messiah who will come. They're wondering, where will he appear? They're hungry for him. Imagine 400 years of silence where they're thinking, they're looking for God at work, and that seemingly he's not there. Have you had those periods in your life? Is it just me? Have you had those periods in your life? Not quite 400 years, I hope, but those periods, those years where it seems like silence, it seems like the Lord is not there, but do you know, he's always doing something, isn't he? He's always at work. He's faithfully doing things, even when we can't see him. And the Lord was working in the background in those 400 years for this moment, for this beautiful moment when he'd step into his creation. Oh, when God drew close. It's not Christmas, but I could preach a Christmas message every week. When the Lord stepped into his creation, when he drew close to his people, when he showed us how much he loved us. And so John turns up and he has got a message. He's preaching, he's baptizing. And so people want to know, are you the one we've been waiting for? And so they're asking him, they're coming up to him saying, who are you? They're asking, are you Elijah? Are you this prophet? Are you that prophet? What's going on here? And he's saying, no, I'm none of those things. He said, I've come with a special task to make straight the path for the Lord, the one who comes after me. And who is that person? Jesus. Jesus. Can you say the name of Jesus in the church? Is that allowed? Who is that person?
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus was about to arrive on the scene, this beautiful moment. And so they say to him, are you the Messiah? He says, no. And he actually says these beautiful words. He says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Do you know what Jesus described, how he described John the Baptist? He said, up until this point in history, there has been no one born greater than John. Jesus had such high regard for John the Baptist and the life he led and the way he followed the Lord that he said he was the greatest up until that point, the most beautiful thing. And what does John say of himself? He says, I'm not worthy to even untie the straps on the sandals of the one who is about to arrive. You know, untying the straps of the sandals was seen as such a low, menial task for servants to take the shoes off of their master. But do you know what? There was one task that was deemed even lower, one task that was deemed even more menial, and it was that of washing feet. And isn't it beautiful how in the Gospels, you know, Jesus, the one who came, the one who was the greatest, the most beautiful man, the one who came to serve us, God in human form. Later, as he was about to go to the cross, it says he took a towel and he washed the feet of his disciples. This one who John said, I'm not even worthy to untie the straps on his sandals. The Messiah steps up and he washes the feet of his disciples. It's the most beautiful act of service, that the God who created the heavens and the earth would step into his creation, would lay down all of his rights and would become a servant. And what did he say? He said, as I have washed your feet, I've set you an example. He says, you call me teacher. You say that I've got something to teach you. He says, well, listen up and watch this. And he washes their feet. And he says, now you go and do the same. And I looked across today, and we had a container of water. But praise Jesus, he didn't mean literally, I don't think. Have you been to a church where you've washed each other's feet before? Yes. It's a little bit weird. We've done it in our church, so there's no condemnation there, but it is weird, and we're not going to do it today. But what is the Lord saying? He's saying, serve one another. He's saying, if I would do this for you, what will you do for one another in the act of serving these people? And you know what? The people were waiting for a Messiah, weren't they? They had this expectation. What was the kind of Messiah they were waiting for? It was a king. They were looking for a king. Even the disciples did not get it. Jesus kept telling them, I'm about to lay my life down. I'm about to die. And they were saying, Lord, when you inherit the kingdom, can we sit on your right and your left? Can we be all in charge? And he's like, they just didn't even understand it because they were looking for someone who would kick the Romans out, who would restore the kingdom, who would restore the golden years of Israel as a nation. But do you know what? There was another stream of prophecy throughout the Old Testament as well, another prophecy about the Messiah. And it's found in Isaiah 53, and it's called the Suffering Servant. And this passage in Isaiah 53 talks about someone who will come, who will lay their life down for the people, who will take the sins of the world on himself, and will give his life as a ransom for many. And no one thought that the king and the suffering servant would be the same person. And then Jesus enters the scene. What a beautiful thing. Doesn't it just make you want to worship the Lord? Oh, how incredible is God? If you don't know Jesus this morning, just draw close to this incredible God who would come and lay his life down for his creation because he loved us so much that we could know him. Those verses that Lee spoke about this morning from the Psalms, where the Lord knows the weight of the mountains, where he's stretched out the heavens, yet he wants to draw near to each and every one of us. If you don't know Jesus this morning, draw near to him. He loves you. And we live in a society, don't we, where service and being a servant is so counter-cultural. In our society today, it is the opposite. It's all about prominence. It's all about raising your profile. It's all about more money. It's all about more recognition. And the way of the cross, the way of service, is so countercultural. It baffles people. It baffles the world. And I believe it's baffled the church. When I look at the church, I see that, sadly, we so often fall into these traps. We fall into this desire for more, this desire for profile, for recognition, to be greater. You know, even the disciples, as they followed Jesus, it said they argued about who was the greatest. They're literally in the footsteps of Christ, arguing about which one of them is better, which one of them has a better ministry. And I sometimes think we've fallen for the same trap in life and in our personal lives as we strive for more, as we strive for promotion, as we strive for more money, as we strive to be someone of importance. But we're called to follow in the footsteps of Christ, the suffering servant. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh, a bit of suffering in your life. Praise God. But that's what we're called to. That's the path the Lord calls us to. As he laid his life down for others, he calls us to do the same. Let's pop over to Philippians, if you can, with me. Philippians 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 8. And I have a friend called Dave. And whenever I read this passage of scripture, I always remember the story he told me once when he visited our church. And it just so, it's just such a beautiful story. And, you know, he'd grown up in a church and he'd been told that God had amazing plans for his life. I believe that God does have amazing plans for our life, but our idea of amazing might not be God's idea of amazing. Have you worked that out yet? Like, what you think is amazing for your life and greatness might look different to what God thinks would be great for your life. And he'd been told he was going to do great things for God. He was told he's going to be this amazing, mighty man of God. So he's kind of like looking forward to that moment. Wow, I'm going to be amazing. I'm going to be mighty. Wow, sounds good, doesn't it? And, you know, he was serving God. He was going about the little things. But he said in the back of his mind, he was waiting for this moment when the Lord would suddenly pluck him from obscurity, put him on the stage, and it would be his glorious moment. You know, don't we live in a society like that? Yeah, you watch Pop Idol and these people like suddenly plucked out of nowhere and they're like, this is my moment, and then they like can't even sing. It's been like, why? This is your moment. You didn't even get ready, like practice for it. What happened there? But we've got a society that is obsessed with, I'm going to get my moment. I'm going to suddenly be shining and everyone's going to be looking at me. And he had this going on in the mix as he was following Jesus. And he'd been doing some stuff. And then his name suddenly got to the right person. Someone with some connection, someone with some influence. And he got a phone call one day from the Red Cross. And it was a very professional conversation. It was a very like, oh, this just feels very formal. And so they said, is this Dave? He said, yes, yeah. And he said, Dave, we've heard about the work you've been doing. And actually, we're about to have a summit in the Middle East to talk about the peace process. And is there a new way of looking at this? And we would love for you to come and be part of this. And he said he could feel himself puffing up, you know, as the phone, like, this, of course they're phoning me to solve peace in the Middle East. Who else would they phone? This is my moment. Thank you, Jesus. Like, I'm, you know, and he's preparing, sort of graciously preparing himself to accept this fine offer. And then across the kitchen table, he can just see his wife, who is sort of just shaking her head like that at him. And he's like thinking, what's going on? She can obviously overhear the phone call, and as they're asking him to fly out to get involved, she's just telling him no. How dare she tell me what she's going on about? So he sort of said to the person on the phone, do you know what, I just need to speak to my special advisor, and just I will come back to you, but thank you for the offer. I'm sure we could be involved in this process. So he puts the phone down, and he says to his wife, what's going on? Did you hear this incredible offer that I've been given? This is what my whole life has been headed towards. I'll go and do this. And she just said, no, Dave, you're not going to do that, you plonker. And he said, why? And she said to him, well, the world's obsession with greatness, they will always find people to do the big jobs. But who will do the little things in this community that need to be done if we don't do them? Oh. That would like be a dagger in my heart. I'd be like, oh, why didn't I marry someone else? And so he said that he went to the scriptures to try and find a verse to tell his wife that she was wrong. And the Lord led him to Philippians 2. Who knows that your wife is rarely wrong? Has anyone had that experience yet? Philippians 2. Feels like that was the most controversial thing I've said this morning, right? Okay, Philippians 2, verse 1 to 8. And this was the passage that the Lord led him to. And it says this, therefore, if we have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. And so he read that and he thought, like-minded, that sounds good. I would like my wife to have the same mind as me. So he's thinking, yes, Jesus, this is the right passage you've left me to. And then what does it say next in verse 3? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Ouch. Ouch. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Oh, why is this in the Bible? Oh. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What is true greatness in the kingdom of God? Jesus said that the greatest of you will become the servant. He said that those of you who want to be first will become the slave of all. Dave told us how he, after that, would constantly have battles with the Lord, where he would say, he, you know, every so often he'd be loving and serving the people in his community, and every so often he'd say, Lord, have you got any big things for me to do? Is there anything in the pipeline, you know, any big stuff coming up? You know, as he felt this desire to be the big man of God, and he just felt the Lord say, no big things. Just said, lots of little things that I want you to do with a lot of love. And would the Lord not have us each live a life like that? Amen. That we would do lots of little things, serving the people in our lives, but with a lot of love for one another. Who is God calling you to serve? I've got some ideas for you. I've got some suggestions. Are your pens at the ready? So, I think the Lord has put people in our lives to serve, hasn't he? Are you married? Have you got a partner who you will... The Lord's called you to serve that person. The Lord's called you to love them, to care for them, to look out for them, to humble yourself, to put their desires before your own. How well are you serving those people in your life? How well are you serving your children? Oh, the little toe rags, aren't they, sometimes? Is it just mine? Oh, like I find myself saying, Lord, give me more grace, forgive me. Like when I've shouted at the kids again, but they're precious gifts from the Lord. The Bible says that, doesn't it? The precious gifts from the Lord, and he's called us to serve them, to humble yourself. Like, so sometimes I'll shout at the kids, and I think maybe even they deserved it. I don't know, like maybe. But but I find myself taking them aside and apologizing to them and saying, I'm sorry, Dad got it wrong. Humble myself. Oh, it stings, so stings. But I feel the Lord's pleasure when I do it. The Lord's called me to serve them. He's called them to love me. Have you got a colleague at work who's just a numpty, like a real, oh, a bad egg? We're all God's children, but there's some that are just, oh. Maybe you've got one of those in your life that the Lord is calling you to serve, is calling you to love, is calling you to do the little things, to care for them. I'm sure he has. He's calling you to value them. And what about this church, this family of God that you find yourself sat in? Do you know, like, I'm so blessed when I come here, and just the number of people who are serving in this community, and I can feel the love for one another. But I want to say to you, don't just sit on your seat on a Sunday. If you're part of this church, and the way that manifests is you come on a Sunday between the certain, you know, 10:30 and 12:00, I'll be done in a couple of minutes. You're missing out. Would you serve this community? Would you love it? Would you care for it? Would you get involved? Would you do some of the practical stuff that needs doing? Would you give financially to this place? Oh, talked about money in church, you can't do that. Would you give financially to this community that is looking to engage in the mission of God in this place? Would you serve it with your time and your energies? It's such a beautiful place. Don't take this church for granted. Do you know what? When you come to a church, first of all, you see all the best bits, don't you? And you're like, it's like, oh, this is really good. And after a while, you get to see some of the not so nice bits. You know, every church has them, don't they? Every church has them. We try to hide them, but they're there. And after a while, you see those things, and you can easily start to think, oh, it's no good, is it? They're not proper Christians. Oh, what's going on in that place? Let me tell you, I get to visit a number of churches. This is a great church. This is a beautiful place. You are blessed with great leaders. Let me tell you, I've been to some churches, I think, oh Lord, you're going to have to do a miracle there because the leaders are terrible. You're blessed with such good leadership here, with good people. Will you serve them? Will you commit to lifting them up in prayer and with your time and your energies? Because it's a hard slog. It can be such a hard slog serving and leading in the church. Don't take this place for granted, but love it and serve it. And I can say that as a guest. I can say that as a guest. And thirdly and finally, would you serve this community that you find yourself in? Would you serve the last, the least, and the lost? Would you serve those people who don't yet know Christ? I think the greatest service we could do the Lord is to point people towards him. Yes. I think that's the greatest service we could do. And you know what? We live on an estate where there is incredible need, where there is incredible physical, material need that me and my wife couldn't possibly hope to meet. We could spend every moment of our lives giving our time and energy to meeting physical poverty, to meeting demand. And of course, we do engage in these things, and we do give considerable amounts of energy to relieve poverty within our community, to serve those physical needs. But do you know what? The greatest poverty in our community, and indeed yours, is a spiritual poverty. Is that not the truth? The greatest need, the greatest poverty to be relieved in this nation is one spiritual in nature, is one that people do not know Christ. That is the greatest spiritual need in our community, that people are living in a living hell, that people might go to a lost eternity because they don't know Jesus, and the Lord sends us to serve them. He sends us to love and care for them. The greatest poverty in this community is a spiritual one, is a lack of knowing the love of Christ. And who does the Lord have within this community? He has this church. He has you. He has you. We were getting ready about a year or so ago to go away to a, we were going on holiday to a Christian festival. And so, you know, you're packing your stuff. You're in the midst of busyness of life. And I was dropping my in-laws back home quickly. And, we're going to be rushing home to pack all the stuff. Emma does most of the packing, to be fair. I need to just add that little side note. And I'm dropping the in-laws off, and as I'm on my way across the estate, I come across this guy walking towards us across Netherton, and he's wearing no trousers, and he's wearing no shoes and socks. He's just in his boxers. Now, you do see some things in Netherton from time to time. I've seen some things in the years I've been there, but that still does rank as a little bit unusual. And so we kind of chuckled, me and my in-laws, and drove on by. And I dropped them off and spun round. And on my way back, just as I got to the turning for my estate, this fella had just walked past that turning. And so I was like, in a way, I was like, thank you, Jesus, because I thought, he's gone past my route, you know, I can't go out of my way, I've got things to do. So he's gone past my little bit, so I'll drive on, maybe say a prayer for him, God bless him, without his trousers on and stuff. And and I felt like a real, like, conviction of the Lord's, or just a guilt, I don't know which it was, but it was in there working on me. You know, the scriptures say, if you see someone in need and you do nothing for them, how can the love of God be in you? And I think, oh, I'd quite like the love of God to be in me, so maybe I need to do something here, I don't know. So I kind of like, I did a U-turn, pulled back, and pulled up alongside this fella, and I opened the window. I said, mate, what are you doing? And he kind of looked at me a bit baffled, as if to say, you know, like, what do you mean? Like, just walking home. I said, but you got no trousers on. And I said, how's this happened? What's going on? That's not normal. And he said, I was on a night out with some mates, and he said, I woke up and they'd all gone, and I was in a bush, and I had no trousers or shoes or socks. And I was like, oh. I thought, my heart kind of broke, and I thought, like, it's just been left by his mates, like, abandoned. I think, you know, I hope my mates didn't do that to me. And so I said, right, where do you live? Where do you live? And he said, he lived in the south of Liverpool. I was like, oh, the south of Liverpool. It's like miles away, that, isn't it? It's really far. And I said, look, I can't give you a lift home because I'm busy. But if you get in my car, I'll take you to my house, and I'll get you some change for a bus. So he seemed okay about that. His name was Mick. Drove Mick home, parked up, said, come on, Mick, you come to my house, we'll go get some change. I'm walking up to my house, and I'm just like suddenly thinking, Emma and the kids are in the house. Here comes Mick with no trousers on. I felt like this was just going to take a second explaining. Like, my wife is used to me, but this, again, was strange. So I said, Mick, you wait here, just on the doorstep. 1 second, I'll go in. Tell the kids to close their eyes. Tell Emma to close her eyes as well. And so I came in. I said, Emma, Mick's outside, no trousers. Emma's fantastic. So straight away, she's getting some of my trousers and my shoes to give him, you know, which is beautiful. And I'm sort of looking for some change for the bus. And out the kitchen window, I suddenly notice Mick walking away. I'm like, the cheek of it. I'm trying to help the fella. He's like, walking away? So I kind of ran outside. I'm like, Mick, Mick. And very quickly realized that Mick was having some sort of breakdown, some sort of mental health episode. He was staggering all over the place. He was swaying. He was nearly collapsing. He was headed to the main road through our estate. So I quickly went and grabbed him and sat him down. And very quickly, Mick was foaming at the mouth. He was eating the grass from between the cracks of the pavement. A very sad moment. I sat with Mick, and every so often I had to stop him from trying to run into the road. Every so often I had to stop him from biting me as he tried to attack me. And we were sat there, and I phoned for the ambulance, and they said, we're going to be a few hours because we are up the road at a large golf tournament that was occurring in Liverpool. And the police couldn't come also because they were there. And I sat with this broken, forgotten man, and I realized that my plans for the day were going out the window, that this was where the Lord would have me be. This is where the Lord would have me serve. And I sat there, and some of my neighbors took photos of Mick and laughed to put them on Facebook. My next door neighbor came out with a blanket and covered Mick. Not a Christian, but just laid a blanket around his shoulders, laid one across his lap to give him some dignity. And we sat and cared for him. And after a while, the ambulance turned up and they carted Mick away. And I was kind of frustrated because I was thinking, oh, I gotta share the gospel. I didn't get to that bit. I've led someone to the Lord before who was drunk and I found in the bush. And they came to church on the following Sunday. I was like, wow, I didn't even know he was. So I don't mind leading people to the Lord who are drunk. That's fine. But I didn't get that opportunity with Mick. And I gave the ambulance man my number and said, can you call me, please? I really want to know how he turns out, how he's doing. And they said, well, we can't do that. So that's not going to happen. And I felt a sadness. But I was reminded just by the Spirit of God, who said to me, what would have happened to Mick that day if I hadn't been there to walk alongside him as he stumbled into a busy road? What would have happened? And I was reminded of the words in Matthew 25 of Christ, where he talks about separating the sheep from the goats. And he talks about those who are fit for the kingdom, those who will inherit the life of the kingdom, and those who will not. And he talks about a point of separation. And what is that point of separation? Well, the king says that when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me. And when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you cared for me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And those people who are fit for the kingdom, they will say, Lord, when did we do this for you? We don't remember. And he will say to them, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did unto me. As you share your lives and share the gospel with the broken people within this community, you are serving Christ. What a privilege that we get, that in the face of those who are broken, in the face of those who are marginalized, we get to see the face of Christ as we love those people. It is such a privilege and such an honor that we get to, as we get to serve one another, as we get to serve our families, we get to serve the community, we're serving Christ. We're doing it unto the Lord. And so who are those people that God is calling you to serve? Who are those people who do not yet know him, who the Lord would have you lay your life down for? Let me finish with this simple prayer that I'd encourage you to pray each morning this week. Pray it and see what the Lord will do. The prayer says this. It says, Lord Jesus, I would so appreciate if you would bring me someone today who I can serve. Amen. Thank you so much for having me. You are always such a blessing and a joy to be with. God bless you guys.